Hello, and welcome to the Hope Brooklyn Weekly Sermon Podcast. Hope Brooklyn is a community of faith in Brooklyn, New York that believes wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's room at the table. Thanks for listening, and enjoy this week's sermon.
Welcome again. My name is Janelle. I am the associate pastor here at Hope Brooklyn, and it is an honor to be with you for the reading and proclaiming of God's Word and for us to sit together in Scripture. Yeah, let's pray and let's get started. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, today. And we are going to be talking about following Jesus, my favorite. Lord, I'm so grateful for your Spirit. I am grateful for your presence, Lord, that is here. Just as Moses said, I don't want the fire, I don't want the cloud, I don't want an angel, I want you. Lord, we want you in our midst. Would you, Holy Spirit, we welcome you as we open up Scripture and as we listen to life. Lord, may it pierce our hearts. May it heal our hearts. May it challenge us. May it be a mirror. But also, Lord, may it be good news for us and for the world outside these doors. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. So this is a great series that we're in as we are headed towards Easter. I have been observing Lent now for a couple of years intentionally, and I must say, Hope Brooklyn, this year has been so impactful in many ways, in ways that I was hopeful as I said yes to another fast, as I felt like it was only a couple weeks in between our New Year's fast and Easter. I was like, are you sure? I think that's just me talking. I think I already did that. I don't need to do it again. And the Lord was like, well, I'm just not going to, I'll just let you sit in that for a little bit. So, obedience won. But we're not perfect. And so I don't think Lent, the goal isn't perfection. The goal is Jesus. The goal is sitting in the middle, in the dark, in the misunderstanding, in the upside downness of the path to the cross. And in that time, thank you to Sharon and her team who've done an amazing job in the prayer room, going into the prayer room, writing out confessions, writing out adorations, making space where we're like, where I go throughout my day and say, yeah, I believe it, but, you know, in what part of my day do I actually do it? Do I make room? And so I feel like Lent for me this year has been, the Lord's like, Janelle, you need to make room. You need to make some margin for me to work. And some of that comes by fasting, by saying, I choose to go without. Some of that comes by being intentional and listening to that still small voice where I would probably be scrolling or putting on my Spotify playlist where I'm allowing the Lord to enter into that awkward space and move. And in that, I have been pummeled by his kindness, but also by the heaviness of the world and in the tension of Easter and in the road that Jesus had to walk to Jerusalem. And that's a little bit of what we're going to sit in today when we go into Luke 9. But before we do that, a little bit of how I started to follow Jesus happened about 39 years ago in my grandmother's living room, sitting on a very old and very beat-up coffee table, and she had just recommitted her life to the Lord, and so she was kind of, as my mom would call her, grandma is a little bit over the bend. Like she's a she's a Jesus person now. And so I just remember my grandmother coming in from church and inviting us every week to go to church. And my mom was like, thank you, but no thank you. And we would wake up in the middle of the night and she would be praying over us. Like, I'd wake up, you know, and I'm like, who is that? It's grandma praying. And we'd wake up and there would be oil on her head and oil on the post of our doors. And we just did not understand grandma. Grandma was doing some things that I did not understand. But I remember on this particular evening, grandmother had TBN on. And if you aren't familiar with what that is, it was like Christian television network that was 24/7. And they would have some very interesting people come and preach on this particular network. And there was a fiery preacher. I can't remember his name. All I remember is that he had a southern accent and he had suspenders on. And my grandmother was sitting there with her Bible open and there was tears in her eyes. And I was like, why is grandma crying? And mom, you know, my mom was just like, grandma's crazy, you know, leave her alone. But I just remember like watching her, but seeing something in my grandmother that was peculiar, that I had never seen before. She wasn't crying because she was sad. She wasn't crying because someone had hurt her. Those tears were different. And I was captivated by her engaging with what this gentleman was saying on the other end of this very one-dimensional screen. At that moment, it wasn't one-dimensional. It was deep. It was rich. And I just remember going up next to her, sitting on the coffee table next to her, because she was kind of sitting like this with her Bible open. And, you know, she had the TV on very loud because it's grandma. And I'm kind of mimicking her, watching him going like, what is it that is captivating her? And I'm just kind of listening. And as I'm listening, 5 or 6 years old, his words begin to stir my heart because he's talking about this man named Jesus. And he's talking about how this man Jesus came and suffered and died because he loved me. And I never heard words in a sentence like that. I had never quite heard someone articulate what sacrifice was or a need for sacrifice. And all of a sudden, tears started coming down my face. And my grandmother looks at me and she notices that I'm responding emotionally to this preacher on TV. And she's like, Mija. And she grabs my hand and she said, do you want to receive Jesus? And I said, yes. And I remember in that moment, we prayed together. I can't remember the words. It wasn't elaborate. It wasn't long. But I remember instantly this person, this man, Jesus, was now a part of my story. He entered in. And from that moment on, my life was never the same. And at that moment, there was no way that I would have ever known that what that prayer was or what that decision was made, how that decision made during that day, that it would even bring me here. No clue, not in a million years. But I will say that it pointed me in the direction of my Savior. And that was the first time that I made it a point to say, I'm going to follow you. I want you to be Lord. Without knowing what that meant. And so that, we come to Luke chapter 9. Jesus has 12 men that have been following him around, that were fishing, that were tax collecting, that, you know, that were kind of doing their business, and he comes to them and he says, follow me. And they drop everything and they start following him. Okay? And then in Luke 9, we see that he does something very specific. He commissions them. And he goes to the nine and he's like, listen, you've seen what I can do. Right before this interaction, Jesus raised a young woman from the dead. And the crowds and the town were freaking out. A couple verses before that, he took a boat ride across to where there was a man that was being devastated by an evil spirit, cutting himself, unable to be with people, alone and isolated, and he sets him free. So these are the things that people are witnessing. These are the things the 12 are witnessing as Jesus is just going about his business on his way to Jerusalem. This whole time, he's on a path. He's on a path to go to die. But on his way, he is proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's healing the sick. And so now he said, okay, all of you that are watching, you're done watching. Go start doing. That's what Jesus does best. And he says, I'm going to send you out, and I want you to do two things. I want you to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. It's here. What you've seen, I want you to tell people about it, and I want you to heal the sick. And he says, okay, go, go, go. So they take off and go. Now, sounds again, like the TV, right, of the preacher, very one-dimensional. But the proclamation and the action of what is about to take place is multidimensional, and it's literally going to turn the world upside down. And what I love about how Luke starts us in this is that before we get into the depth of Luke 9, which is a pretty, 62 verses, it's a pretty hefty chapter. A lot of narrative happens, and a lot of days go through from verse 1 to verse 62. But in that, and as I look and as I was reading it, I'm like, Jesus, why didn't you start with that? Why didn't you start with, talking about the cost of discipleship first before you actually commission them? Is that like really fair? And why couldn't they just sit with you a little bit longer, maybe go up to the mountain to see you transfigured and to hear God come and talk to you before, you tell them to go and proclaim that? Like, I would probably want that information before that, but that's not how Jesus works. And that's not how the kingdom works. It's very opposite of what we feel like is right, of what we feel like makes sense. And so what I would say is that in the moment when I was sitting on that coffee table and I received Jesus in my heart, that was my first yes. And it turned me toward Jesus. So we'll just say that this, projector. That's Jesus. So I'm just going through my life. Good news comes. I acknowledge it. I receive it. And boom, I'm turned. Me and Jesus. But that's just the start. The next time I would have an encounter with God like that moment wouldn't happen for another 15 years. And what does that mean for me as a follower? Does it mean that I'm not following? Does it mean that he's not working? Quite the contrary. And in the middle of those 15 years, a lot of things happened to me personally that would have probably given me ample opportunity for this, for me to restore myself and to look somewhere else. But in that time, God continually, through small ways, through people, through small acts, that now as I am older and I'm able to like think about my story, I'm like, oh, that was so intentional. How every time my shoulders would begin to move towards something else, the Lord would be like, hey, 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 follow me. And I can't help but think that as the disciples obeyed the commission of Jesus and said, all right, we'll go do it, that's exactly what was happening with them. because Jesus knew better. Jesus knew the road that he was walking on, where it would end. And he wanted to make sure that they had the infrastructure to be able to walk that road with him. So, the invitation. The invitation allows us and gives us access. It gives us power and authority to heal and to proclaim good news. But the landscape of actually following Jesus is vast. So after Jesus commissions the 12 to go, crowds come. Jesus withdraws. This is kind of like his dance. He withdraws away, prays, but then the people start to gather because they are like, hey, you have a reputation. We know you. You're the healer. Come touch us. Come feed us. Come heal us. Come do these things. And so as Jesus was preaching to this crowd, the disciples were like, okay, God, we need to let them go home. It's getting late. People are hungry. There's around 5,000 people here, and Jesus is like, we'll feed them. So they see God at work. And with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, 5,000 people are fed. Now, following that, we see, so we go from Jesus commissioning them to now them seeing Jesus do another miracle. And now he takes them aside again, and he asks them a very poignant question. He's like, what are these people that are around? Like, well, who do they say that I am? And they're like, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're a prophet. So, you know, the tea time. You know what I'm saying? And you guys don't know tea time? Okay. Yeah, thank you. Sharon knows tea time. And then he kind of goes a step further, and he looks at them, and he's like, who do you say that I am? Which I also think is a little bit late to have that conversation. I mean, if you're already investing in these 12 men, giving them power and authority in your name to go out and to do the things that you're doing, shouldn't you already know the answer to this? Like, shouldn't this conversation have already happened? But that's not how Jesus works. And Peter, being Peter, who is one of the 12 and very vocal and kind of, you know, he's quick. Says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And then Jesus, as soon as he says that, says, don't tell anybody. This is our secret, which I also find interesting. But if you read our Lent guide, there's some pretty good devotions in there on the power and how Jesus actually, in doing that, laid down his power to be on the down low. And then he says something very interesting. He tells them, okay, you guys, you're starting to understand who I am a little bit. You're starting to see things. You're starting to do what you see. What you see me do, you're starting to do that as well. Now I'm going to tell you what it takes to be a follower. You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he predicts his death. Again, not the trajectory that I'm thinking is probably the best way to keep followers. Because especially now more than ever, friends, I would say that taking up your cross isn't as dramatic as denying self. And I'm realizing that more and more during Lent. Because everything in the world around me and everything within myself says I have a right to be who I fully am. And if God loved me, then he would accept that. And what Jesus is saying and the invitation that he has in the landscape of being a follower is that if I am going to do and if I am empowered and emboldened to do what he has called me to do, that is not the way of a follower. That less of me is going to exist so that more of him could be reflected in me. And that is really scary. Because I don't like for myself and for the things that I feel like are distinctly me to be challenged. But the presence of Jesus will always do that. And what I have severely underestimated is that by having him as my focal point, that the question that he will always come back to is, Janelle, will you follow me? Even if where I'm going goes against how you feel you're made up, your desires, your longings, your proclivities, the things that make you happy. Are you willing to take your gaze off of you and to look at me? Friends, I would love to say that I say yes to that all the time, but that it would be a lie. And in the season of Lent, and what I love about Advent, and what I love about Lent, and what I love about our liturgical calendars, is that it confronts the things that I become so dull to. Because if you stop me in the middle of my day and you say, Janelle, are you a follower of Jesus? I'd say, yeah, I am. Okay, well, show me how. And friends, those are the things. Those are the things that Jesus wants our gaze fixed on him, because there is a world that needs to be touched, and there is a world that needs good news. And the only way that we're going to communicate that is if they are looking at us, looking at him. Just as I was looking at my grandmother transfixed on the good news of Jesus, as I saw her and as I studied her and as I walked towards her and sat next to her because I wanted that. Are we following Jesus? Is our following Jesus doing that to the world around us? Are we feeding people that are hungry with the small amount that we have? Are we denying the things that we think we are entitled to? Because this is me, no apologies. And when Jesus says, I want to restore that, am I willing to let that die so that my gaze isn't compromised? So that when people see me, they see Jesus. Jesus allowing us as followers to get an eye's view of an understanding of who he is such a privilege. And in any other religion and in any other faith, it would probably be a little ridiculous that the God, that the creator of the universe, would allow us access like that. But this is our invitation. The second time Jesus predicts his death, and his reason and what he's doing. It says this in verse chapter 43. While everyone was amazed at all the things he was doing, he told his disciples. Okay, so people are just amazed. He just freed someone from a demonic spirit. A couple of verses later, he was just feeding 5,000 people from, like, you know, communion scraps. I mean, this is what people are witnessing. And while people are amazed, while the crowd's like, yeah, this guy's it, Jesus sobers the disciples up by saying this. He says, let these words sink in verse 44. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. We get the opportunity to see flourishing. We get the opportunity to see the broken made whole. We get the opportunity to see Jesus do that in our lives, but it comes at a cost. And when he's saying this to the disciples, he's looking into the eyes of his friends, of the people that will walk with him for 3 years and that he knows will leave him in his greatest time of need. Friends, this is the invitation of following Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus knows what lies ahead, but he continues to be faithful to the course. And he ends by saying this, Luke 9, verse 57. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." He goes, "But Lord, I must first bury my father." And he told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread news of the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Friends, this is where our journey takes us. The cost of following Jesus is great. The invitation is vast. The landscape of following Jesus is vast. But there is a cost. It will cost you your life. It will cost you the things that you love and are dearest to you, your loyalties. Hope Brooklyn, when I was studying this chapter and I was asking the Lord a couple weeks ago, Brian's like, "Hey, Janelle, can you take this week?" And as I was sitting in it, the first thing that came to my mind when he was talking about kind of the framework for our series was the Transfiguration. And I was a little perplexed by that because I'm like, okay, I don't know about that. But it brought me to Luke 9. And as I was sitting in this, I was like, "Lord, what are you speaking to Hope Brooklyn? I know there is something specific in this chapter that is for this church. What is it?" And it was this. In verse 3. After Jesus commissions the 12, he gives them a command of what they are, of kind of the guidelines of how they are to be commissioned. And he says, "Take nothing for the road." He told them, "No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, or no money. Don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there." And I'm like, okay, well, that's specific. And this is what I really felt like the Lord was challenging me with, and what collectively us, is that, friends, we might be waiting to follow or to be commissioned or to go when, fill in the blank. When our church looks like this, when we're in the venue of our dreams, when we can have service at 9 in the morning instead of 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when we have a stellar children's department, when. The invitation to follow Jesus will come when he presents himself, and it's always at an inopportune time. And it's always in a space where we do have to bury something, or we have to say goodbye to someone, or we have to, and Jesus says, "No, are you gonna follow me or not?" And friends, this is what makes the gaze and what makes our posture towards resurrection so powerful and such a witness, more than you know, is that by us following Jesus, by continually saying no to all the things the world says we need, not even that we should, but we need to say yes to, but we say, "No, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. This doesn't make sense, but I'm going to follow you. This is this hurts me, but I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you. God, I feel like a part of me is dying in this, but I trust you and I'm going to follow you. And every time that invitation comes, we step closer and closer to Jesus. And with every death, Jesus says, I am going to resurrect. Trust me with yourself, and I will make you the best version of you you have not even imagined. Trust me with your grief, and I will make it right. I will make it whole. Yes, this isn't how it should be. This wasn't the plan, but I will restore and I will redeem. Just follow me. And friends, as we follow him, and as our gaze becomes more intent on him, and as we begin to weather the good, the bad, the ugly, the blood, the sweat, the tears, all of a sudden we look behind us and we realize we're not following him alone. That people are transfixed on our story because it is redemptive. Because there's more, because there's something about you that I see that I don't understand why. I don't understand why you choose to respond in this way. I don't understand why you turn the other cheek. I don't understand why in that moment you didn't just. New life. Resurrection. And church, we are going to do it with empty pockets. We are going to do it with everything. Listen, the invitation will always cost us what we don't have. For me, the first invitation of even coming to the East Coast was by going to Harvard University to be a chaplain. Okay? I am just going to say this right now. I am like that, I don't fit the bill for that. Okay, and I'm not being self-deprecating. I am just being like, let's just be honest. Okay, I'm not an intellectual. There was nothing in me that was like, I'm gonna go to Harvard. Like it's hard. Like that's not, that wasn't my trajectory. When that invitation came, I was like, Lord, this is a joke, right? Like you've got to be kidding me. And the Lord's like, Janelle, are you gonna trust me and are you gonna follow me? And even the act of doing that, I will say, has been a witness to his grace. And then from there, coming to New York City was another just complete, let's do what I think is just the most wild and does not nonsensical thing to do. Lord, I'm broke, okay? I am broke. There is no way they're gonna let me live anywhere in New York, not even in a box on the corner of New York. There is nothing to my name. I'm coming out of being a campus minister, and you want me to move in one of the most expensive cities in the world. And you want me to come, and you want me to, it just didn't make sense. But Jesus said, Janelle, this is the thing. This is the fundamentals of it. We say yes at the beginning, and we think there isn't a cost. We're like, yay, salvation's free, woohoo. And then all of a sudden, we start walking this road, and the elevation gets higher, and we realize, wait a second. This is going to cost me my life. There was no currency within me relationally, intellectually, monetarily that made sense for any of my yeses with Jesus. I am not made up to be in the spaces where I currently am. But God said, follow me. And you might be devastated by life right now. And you might think you do not need this God because you're doing pretty good. But let me tell you something. Be prepared. Because he is going to come and he is going to present himself at the most inopportune time. And he is going to look at you and he's going to fix your gaze and he is going to say, will you follow me? And I want you to empty everything, and I want you to walk, to follow me, and that's enough. That's all you need. You need me. Friends, mission doesn't follow resource. It doesn't follow. All that stuff follows the words of Jesus. And when we walk out these doors, we have his word and we have his promise to proclaim good news and to heal. Will we do that? Will we allow our lives to be a witness to that? And will we go with him to the cross? Will we do it? I want to invite the worship team to come up. And our communion ushers, please. And I just want to take, and I want to invite you to take this time just between you and the Lord. And can we just thank him, number one, for calling us friends and for inviting us to follow him and to do what he did. And the second thing is, maybe there's been some caveats to movement. Maybe lately it's been, God, you know, I really want to, but... And maybe our shoulders and our posture is beginning to move away from the gaze of Jesus. Would we allow the Holy Spirit to enter in, oh, so kindly and so gently into those spaces and to disrupt? And may his word be a balm as he says, hey, I love you. Come follow me. Trust me. I want to invite you to come to the table, to come and receive the bread representing his body broken and the juice representing his blood shed. Because the invitation doesn't end at the cross. Church, the invitation ends in resurrection. And we are going to rehearse together in faith what our yes is leading us towards. Wholeness. To be completely who we were created to be. That is at the end of this invitation. So Lord, as we come to your table and as we receive, Lord, may it be good news. May it be oxygen. Lord, may it comfort, may it be a balm, but also, Lord, may it be a new decision, Lord, to follow you in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Come and receive and then hold it, and then we're going to come back and we're going to take the elements together.